It's okay when things don't always go right, isn't it? We're okay with that, aren't we? Things don't always go right where you live and what you do, and normal life happens and unexpected things happen, and in church that means that sometimes the projector might go off and the microphone might go crackly and we might get a bit confused about what we're playing. But that's okay, because it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't in charge. Because he is, because we committed it to him. So it's okay to, if things are a bit, you know, chaotic's not the right word. It's okay if things go wrong. Wise men came seeking. I'm not sure how well we know that, Carol. Do you do? Well, next year, can you sing it with the conviction that says you know it? Because I'm still picking carols that we don't know. And that's my education in Australian carol canon continues. But I haven't nailed it yet. But today is the Feast of Epiphany. I thought you'd be interested. It's the Feast of Epiphany in the church calendar today, as well as being New Year's Day. And it's a really interesting collision of stuff for me. I quite like the idea that Christmas Day happened on a Sunday. I love the idea that we celebrate resurrection as we do every Sunday. We celebrate resurrection in the context of incarnation. That was last week, and today we celebrate resurrection again because it's Sunday, and every Sunday we're about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But today we do it in the context of Epiphany, the coming of the wise men. This word Epiphany, which is about the appearance, and a powerful story, a story we know well, a story we know so well we may not even want to pay much attention to it. I don't know how it is in your house. Has the Christmas stuff gone away yet in your house? It has in ours, bar for one thing that's still hanging on the window that I think we just forgot. But we get to a stage where we just think, oh, enough of this tree. And so it's gone. It was lovely while it was there. We can pack the Christmas stuff away. We can pack the Christmas story away if we're not too careful. We get to New Year and we're on to thinking about the next thing. But actually the Feast of Christmas continues up to Epiphany, and that starts today. And officially Epiphany is on Friday. And then the church calendar will have us moving very quickly into Lent, and before you know it, it'll be Easter again. So we have to take the moment to dwell in the story, and as we have all Christmas, I hope, find ourselves in the story. So here is the Magi visiting Jesus, Matthew chapter 2, Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 1 to 12. Now, you've heard this story hundreds of times. Try and hear it as if you were hearing it for the very first time and find the surprise in it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And this for us today is the good news about Jesus. It is still good news, isn't it, to us who know this story so well, who hear this over and over again every year. I have a conviction in my own life that I need to be continually surprised at what God is doing, continually surprised at the amazing grace and the outpouring of His presence and what that can mean for me, because it's the key to becoming fruitful. It's the key to a fruitful life. It's to be surprised by who God is and what He's doing, and not become so complacent in the story that seems so familiar. Because like you, I've got enough of the church language now. I can talk about this stuff, and I can talk about it fairly technically if I needed to, but that doesn't necessarily impact my heart. See, one of the surprises in this story is you've got three sets of people here. You've got the Magi, you've got the chief priests and the rulers, and you've got Herod. And Herod, we know all about him. Great builder, great architect, built loads of great stuff in the ancient world, but paranoid and afraid. You know when I said it's okay when things go wrong? So they followed the horse that led them to the manger. We'll tie the horse down because Anna wants him back. Where am I? You see, it's a familiar story. And here are these people, these different actors in this story. Herod, paranoid, afraid, just doesn't want another competitor on the kingdom scene. And who he goes to for advice when the Magi come, we will come back to them, the chief priests and the rulers. These are the people, these are the fathers of Israel's faith. These are the people you go to when you've got a theological conundrum. These are the people when you want to understand what's going to happen. Where would the Messiah be born? And they look in the law and they know the prophecies and they know the stories so well they can say, oh, well, that'll be in Bethlehem in Judea because the prophet said this. They knew. They knew where the Messiah would be born, and Herod could ask them and they would be afraid to give him the wrong answer, I'm fairly sure. Herod wasn't above killing absolutely anybody. A few Jewish priests wouldn't pose a problem. They knew, and they told him, and they didn't go. Ever noticed that before? He called them. I need to know where the Messiah will be born. And it's not like there's a secret thing going on here. We're told in Matthew's account, all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. So they know something's up, and they answer Herod's question. They've got all the language, all the skills, all the background, all the education, all that they've grown up in. They've inherited their faith. They know it so well. They could answer the question, and they didn't go. I find that amazing. And then I think about me. And I think about the times when I've studied something, read something, thought something, listened to someone speak, read something that someone's written, and walked away from it better informed and no deeper a Christian in my experience. And I want to suggest for us at the beginning of this year, that we embark on this idea of wanting to be fruitful. And in order to be fruitful in all that we do, all that we are, that's us individually, that's us corporately, that's in all our activities, all our programs, this sense of wanting to be fruitful. It follows on from our 2016 theme of fullness. In fact, it was about discovering what the fullness of life with Christ was really about for us and inviting other people to experience that fullness for themselves. Then fruitfulness maybe takes us to the next stage. It takes us to the next set of questions. It says it's a life in which we want to announce that good news is here. Good news is available. And good news is not just a bag of food and a voucher. Good news is the indwelling presence of a Savior. That's what the good news is. The good news is that a Savior has been born to you. This is good news for everybody. And that's the good news we should be proclaiming. I'm personally challenged by that. In a world where we're told we can make multiple faith pathways and multiple ways of believing, and in a world where philosophers tell us that we're now in a post-truth world, welcome to President Trump's America. Guys, you have our prayers. You so are needed in that land. And it's not just there. In the world of Brexit chaos that I come out of, and whatever will happen in Australia, we are people who are to proclaim good news. And good news is not just fixing up this temporary thing. Good news is announcing that a Savior has born. It might be a post-truth world for somebody, but we follow the one who is the way, who is the truth, and offers the life. And that's what we need to be about proclaiming. And we need to be unapologetic about that. And doesn't mean we don't have to be compassionate and listening and welcoming and accepting. And yes, we do all of that stuff. And it doesn't mean we don't carry on serving, because that's how we have those conversations. But we've got to go beyond serving. We've got to go beyond serving. We've got to start saying, actually, the serving is not the good news. The good news is life with Jesus. And that's what we need to be talking about. It might be a post-truth world out there, but it's always been about the truth in here, and that's what we need to be taking out. And fruitfulness for us is about being aware that this story touches us. If we aren't affected by it ourselves, then we can't possibly affect anyone else through it either. The chief priests and the rulers, they know their stuff. In this account, at least, it seems to make no difference to them. And you and I, if we're honest, we know our stuff, most of us. We've been at this a long time. We're very good at being salvationists, and so we should be. But sometimes we can forget to be disciples, constantly discovering the new thing that God is doing for us. The Magi can teach us something about the life of faith. See, the Magi, we call them the wise men. We're comfortable with calling them the wise men, or maybe the kings. They probably weren't kings. They certainly were wise. They were educated. They knew their stuff too. But the word Magi is the word from which we get magic, magicians, sorcery, astrologers. And maybe the translation could have said people who wrote horoscopes came looking for the Messiah. And we'd be uncomfortable with that, because we want to say those things, there is no truth in those things. See, these are the true outsiders, these Magi. We often think of Luke's gospel as being the gospel of the outsiders, and it is, but Matthew 2 recognizes that these people come from a tradition completely different. These are the people who have had a revelation of who the Messiah is, and they've come with no agenda but to worship. They come asking, where is the one who's been born the Messiah? Where is he? They come seeking. We've seen his star. We've come to worship him. That's the sum total of their agenda. These people who don't belong, these people who have no part of Jewish faith or upbringing, these people who come from a completely different tradition, who practice things that we would not condone, who practice things that we would say are unhelpful, who practice things that the Bible says is unhelpful. And yet somehow in his grace and mercy, God revealed something to them. And the people who don't belong, then and now, the people who don't look right, the people who don't fit the mold, then and now, these are the people who are finding life in the kingdom. And Jesus himself said that a little bit later on in Matthew's story. In Matthew 21, he says, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are coming to the kingdom ahead of you, professional religious people. The Magi came seeking. And they came and they saw and they worshipped. Their agenda was to worship. Do you ever wonder what happened next in Bible stories? See, in Luke's account, the shepherds, they came to the manger and they went back glorifying and praising God and telling everyone that what they'd seen and heard. Luke tells us that. Matthew doesn't. He just says they went home by another route. They just came and went home. They traveled vast distance. We think probably the Magi came from Persia or Babylon, somewhere like that, modern-day Iraq. So they've traveled vast distances. And they see and they encounter and then they just went home. We never hear from them again. We have no idea how much they were impacted by what happened to them. It seems they acquired no material gain. They added nothing to their stock of wealth. They came, they worshipped, they went home, and in some way we don't understand they were impacted. And maybe they impacted other people. There's lots of legends around who they were. The Magi who didn't belong came seeking Jesus. The people who did belong, who looked like they belong, could tell the story but not find themselves in it. Maybe sometimes you and I are so comfortable in our faith, we can come and go in our Christian life, we can do our church thing, and we can fail to meet Jesus if we're not careful. There's also intentionality in the Magi. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They didn't just come out of curiosity. They didn't come to find out what Herod would do when he realized there was a rival on the scene. He didn't come and find out what the chief priests would do when they realized that these philosophies, of these ancient prophecies are about to be fulfilled. They didn't come for any of that sense of tourism. They came to worship. That was their agenda. And they didn't give any of their stuff open until they'd given up themselves. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures. Worship was their first priority, and so should ours be. Not just as a Sunday activity, but as a lifestyle choice. In all the different things we do and the various demands upon us, we want to make every moment count for him. And finally, they celebrated. They were overjoyed. Their long search at an end, the journey had been worthwhile. John writes in his account that we have seen his glory full of grace and truth. And as you look back on 2016, and as I look back on 2016, there are those moments where we can say we have seen his glory, we have had those moments, we have seen those moments where we recognized it, that moment was full of grace and truth. And sometimes those things leave us unaffected. Celebrating who Jesus is, celebrating the King, celebrating the presence of the King. Two 2,000 years later, you and I can still be slow to learn the lesson of the Magi visiting the infant Christ. And what Jesus himself said, that the people who don't look like they belong would find themselves in the kingdom. The question for you and me is, will we play our part or will we miss the moment? See, I think the people who look to the incarnate and eternally present Christ in every situation will find him. And in those encounters, he's glorified. May you and I be fruitful for his kingdom by intentionally seeking the things of God, a deeper relationship with Christ, growing in discipleship. May we be fruitful for his kingdom by making worship our first priority. And may we be intentional in celebrating all he has done and all he promises to do as we step into an unknown future. Wise people still seek Jesus, say signs outside churches this time of year. But the seeking's not enough. Let's be people who go back to our lives overflowing with joy because we have seen him. Lord bless you.